Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca.
Praise the Lord. God is so good. Thank you, Pastor Glenn, for that wonderful introduction, really. I wouldn't like to be introduced by my pedigree, what I've done in the past. What I glory in is the cross. I'm a son of the living God, adopted son of the living God, like all of, well, most of you, I'd imagine, and a servant of Jesus. I'm here today in his name. Hallelujah. Now, I got the preacher already this message once this morning, so it'll be better this time. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just playing with you. But I realized that I really needed maybe 45, 50 minutes to preach it. I just found that out first service. So I don't want to play around too much here. Let's get started right away. Amen. And so I'm going to read from Matthew 27. Now, I don't have any really, you know, sweet videos like Pastor Mike. And also, I decided this time around that I'm not going to have all kinds of slides for you either that show all the points. I'm just going to read the scripture. We're going to pray. And we're going to do this like they did it in the old days. So the old timers will be happy at least. Praise God. Verse number 45 in the New International Version, Matthew 27. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Just to point out, the sixth hour is noon, and the ninth hour is 3 in the afternoon. This is the hour Jesus will die, and it's the hour when the evening sacrifice is being made in the temple. It's the hour of prayer. Now, verse 47, when some of those standing there heard this, they said, he is calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Now, I want you to notice here, brothers and sisters, when Jesus cries out, this will be the last time that he will speak from the cross. Luke tells us, he says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. John tells us, he adds, it is finished. Jesus cries this out from the top of his lungs. Now, verse 51, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people, most Bibles will say saints, who had died were raised to life. They came up out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and they appeared to many people. Pretty awesome, eh? No other gospel tells us about this event. Now, when the centurion and those who were with him, who were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he is, amen, the Son of God. Father in heaven, we ask you to quicken your word once again to our understanding. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. Father, send the Spirit of truth to lead us and guide us into all truth. Build up your people, encourage them, strengthen them, bless them mightily in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You'll notice, friends, when you read the gospel writer's description of the crucifixion of Jesus, that they do not focus upon the physical sufferings of Christ. These are well documented, however, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 53 and again in Psalms 22. And it was probably unnecessary to the people who were being spoken to here to describe the sufferings of Jesus, they would have been very familiar with death by crucifixion. However, the gospel writers focus upon the sayings of Jesus from the cross. Jesus spoke 7 times from the cross. Matthew mentions one of them, my God, why have you forsaken me? The last words, of course, of Jesus from the cross are, it is finished. Amen? Jesus, or the gospel writers, also describe 4 acts of power that were performed by Jesus from the cross, or 4 acts of power that flow out from the cross. Actually, the title of this message is Glory Revealed in Weakness. This is the theme, glory that is revealed in weakness. The title of the message is The Weakness of God. Amen? The cross, friends, we're told, is the weakness of God, the foolishness of God. It's described that way in 1 Corinthians. The 4 acts of power are mentioned. 3 of them are mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew, but one of them is mentioned in the Gospel of Luke. I'll just touch on it briefly. That is the salvation of one of the criminals. The Bible, the Greek word, calls him a brigand. He's a violent thief. He's not like your pickpocket or the guy who robs the grocery store because his family's got nothing to eat. This guy will beat you half to death. He'll even confess himself in the Word of God. We deserve to be here, he says. We're guilty of what we've done. We deserve what we're getting. And in the beginning of the day, along with the other thief, both of them reviled Jesus. They both mocked Jesus along with the people that are at the foot of the cross. If thou art the Son of God, come down from the cross. Save yourself and save us also. But Jesus had a better plan. Amen? He's not going to just save a couple of thieves. He's going to save the whole world. Amen? So he'll stay there upon that cross. Now, the first expression of Jesus from the cross is a prayer. He'll say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Amen? When Jesus says that prayer, something happens to one of the criminals that are hanging there with him. Friends, we may see Jesus on the cross here as a human being that's been beaten beyond recognition. We may see just a hunk of flesh hanging from some wooden beams. But I want you to know today that even though he's in this condition, he's still the Lord's anointed. He's still the King. He's still the mighty God. He's still the Son of glory. Amen? He may not look like much, but he's everything. Hallelujah. Now, that anointing that's upon Jesus touches this criminal. Amen? Living words being spoken by a dying man. Set a captive free. Power, salvation, deliverance from the cross. Amen? The second miracle that's mentioned here in the book of Matthew is the tearing apart of a curtain. The curtain's 18 meters high. It's about a hand width in thickness. It's hanging there, separating the holy place in the temple of God from the Holy of Holies. Behind the curtain is the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant with the cherubim on the corners. And there between the cherubim is the God of glory. Amen. The manifested glory of God right there. Nobody's allowed to go behind that curtain. Except once a year, the high priest gets to go in there and make atonement for the people. Now, there's going to be a priest here. It's 3:00 in the afternoon. This is the time of the evening sacrifice. There's going to be a priest there at an altar called the altar of incense. It's just before this curtain. Jesus is going to be on the cross. He's burning the incense. The cloud of smoke is going up, and the people are saying their prayers. Amen? There'll be a cry that comes from Calvary. It is finished. And that temple's going to tear from top to bottom. And that priest is going to look for the first time in his life upon the Ark of the Covenant. Ooh. This tells us, friends, that the doorway into heaven has been opened by the blood of a lamb, Jesus. Amen. We have boldness now, and we can enter in with confidence into the very presence of God. That's why you and I could come here today. Amen. We may not be so hot, so perfect, but we can come and gather here today in the name of Jesus and be in his presence, and we can lift up that name and worship the God of glory and feel his presence. We don't have a veil that separates us. This has flown out from Calvary's cross to you and I. The next act of power that's described here happens in verse number 52, and this is where I want to camp for a little while with you. It describes a resurrection moment. This resurrection moment, friends, happens when Jesus dies. It says the earth shook. Now, I don't believe the shaking of the earth happens by natural causes. I believe it happens by the presence of the living God. That's what I think. Just like in the upper room when they were gathered together in Acts 4 and the building shook. Just like Paul and Silas in the jailhouse and the jailhouse shook. The earth shook because of the glory of God. Amen? The tombs were cracked open. Now the Bible says many, not a couple, not a few, not several, but many. Now however many that is, you figure that out. All right? But it says many holy people, saints, godly people, good people, holy according to the Old Testament law, people like Zechariah and Elizabeth. Amen? There were people like that. And these people who had died were raised from the dead, and their resurrection is affected not by the life of Jesus, but by the death of Jesus. Not by the strength and might of Jesus, but by the weakness of Jesus. Amen? Their tombs are broken open. Now, the Bible describes four resurrections that are performed by Jesus. Mark describes the one that happens in Capernaum. It's the daughter of the ruler of the synagogue. She's 12 years of age, and she's so sick. Her father runs to Jesus to get him to come. Lay your hands on my little girl. She'll be healed. Everything will be fine. But he gets the news. Your little girl has died. By the time they get to the house, the people are wailing already. The professional mourners are there. They're playing their songs of grief, and they're wailing and travailing and in pain and in sorrow. The house is a house of mourning, a house of sorrow. And Jesus will come into that place, and Jesus will chase away the wailers. He will chase away the doubters. He will put out all the unbelievers. Amen. Hallelujah. He puts away the wailers, friends, and the crying, because Jesus has come to replace wailing with joy. He has come to gird us, amen, to take away our sackcloth and gird us with gladness, to remove the heaviness, the spirit of heaviness, and give us garments of praise. Oh, they will praise him this day. Amen. Jesus will come into the house, friends, and there will be a little girl laying there. She's been dead maybe an hour now. She's probably still warm, her body. Jesus will reach out to her, and he will grab her by the hand and say, Talitha kumi, little girl, I say unto you, arise, and she will come back from the dead. Death is not the end. Amen. The next one that's described is described in the Gospel of Luke, and each one of the Gospels will describe one of the resurrections. In the Gospel of Luke, there's a widow in a city called Nain, a little village, and her son is so sick, he's going to pass away probably in the early hours of the morning. And according to Jewish custom, he'll be buried on the same day that he dies. They will go through all the mourning rituals. They will wash the body. They will put the spices on it, and they will wrap it in grave clothes. They'll eventually put it on a briar. The whole town will gather. This is the way they do it in this culture. Everybody will come to the funeral. People, especially for this widow, knowing that her only son, her only source now of survival, has really been taken away from her. They will feel greatly for her. They will come and they will mourn with her. They will put the body on a briar and they will carry it. They will go maybe a few steps. They'll stop. There'll be some things that will happen, maybe some prayer. Somebody might say something. Then they will change the people who are carrying the briar. There'll be new pallbearers that will carry the briar to the place of burial. This will happen all throughout the day. It'll take a whole day for this to take place. So they start in the morning. Now Jesus is in the city of Capernaum that day. So Jesus that day will start on his journey, being followed by a great crowd of disciples, people who are interested in Jesus. They are following him. And they will make their way. Jesus is going to Nain. She had to be praying in the morning, right? Jesus had to be praying in the morning. Jesus is on his way to Nain. Hallelujah. Now, coming out of the city, brothers and sisters, is a parade, a procession that is marked by mourning, by sadness, by sorrow, by grief, by brokenheartedness. The future looks very bleak for this crowd. It's a devastating moment for this woman, this widow. This parade is coming out of the city. It's coming out, but coming into the city is the parade, amen, that's being led by Jesus. In this procession, there's rejoicing. There's gladness. There's talk about the great works of God. And there's excitement of what God has been doing. So coming into the city is joy and gladness. But coming out of the city is grief and sorrow. Are you with me, brothers and sisters? Amen. Coming out of the city is the law of sin and death. This is what Adam has brought into the world. This is what Satan has done to us. Amen. By the sin of Adam in the garden. Coming out is the law of sin and death, but coming in is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when life and death collide at the gate of Nain, death must bow before life. Woo. I'm a little more excited about this than you are. Amen. Death must give way to life. The next one is recorded in the Gospel of John. It is the resurrection of a man named Lazarus. Now, Lazarus got two sisters, Martha and Mary. He gets really sick. The sisters send for Jesus, but Jesus tarries for 4 days. By the time Jesus gets now to Bethany, Lazarus had been laid in his tomb already. The funeral's over. Man, he's too late. The body's in the tomb. He's been laying there 4 days. Been 4 days, not a single heartbeat. 4 days, no breath going into the body. 4 days of blood just drying up. 4 days of corruption setting into that body, laying there in that tomb. Jesus comes and Martha and Mary greet him. There's weeping and there's sorrow. Jesus weeps with them. He said to Martha, "Your brother will live again." "I know, Lord, he will live again at the resurrection of the just at the last day." "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he who lives believing in me shall never die." Do you believe this, Martha? "I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." They go to the tomb. Roll away the stone, Martha. "Oh, Lord, it smells bad now. He's been there 4 days. It really will smell awful." "Martha, did I not say to you, if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" "Yes, Lord, roll away the stone." Her cousins come, push that stone away. Jesus stands at the mouth of the tomb and he cries out, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus rises from the dead and stands at the mouth of the tomb, wrapped in his grave clothes. His heart is beating and he's breathing. Oh, hallelujah. His body is completely well. But this resurrection, the one that Matthew decides to describe, and it's only found here in Matthew, nowhere else. These people have been dead for a long time. The little girl was about an hour. The widow's son was about maybe 12 hours, 10 to 12 hours. And Lazarus, his 4 days. But these guys, they could be weeks, months. Some speculate years, but because of the culture of the day, I don't think it would be that long. It says they're saints, saints according to the Old Testament. They lived according to the law of God, but they're holy people. Amen? The Bible says, and the event is tied to the cross, not the resurrection. They do appear in the city after the resurrection, but the event itself is not tied to the resurrection. It is tied to the cross even before the confession of the centurion, along with the tearing of the veil. It's important to see that. Amen? Now, these holy people are raised from the dead. The Bible says when Jesus died, at the moment of his death, when he said, "It is finished," the earth shook. And the tombs were broken open. The word tombs, by the way, all the Bible say tombs, but I looked up the word just for fun. It could be graves. If it was graves, we would all assume they rose from the dead right then, wouldn't we? But anyways, the timing's not important. It's the cause and effect that's important. They rose from the dead. Now, I want you to put yourself in Jerusalem. at the time of Jesus' death and resurrection. On that Easter Sunday now, all these people who rose from the dead, nobody really knows about them yet. But boy, what a stir is going to be in the city of Jerusalem on that Sunday morning when these people start showing up. Now imagine you're a young adult, maybe around 20, 21 years of age. And 2 months ago, you just buried your grandma. She was a holy lady, a holy woman. You thought she's a bit fanatical. You know, she's going a little bit too far with this law stuff. And you know, all these sacrifices, everything. She's attending church all the time. Like, she's a little crazy, you know. She's a little fanatical about keeping all the Ten Commandments and stuff. You know, she lived that kind of life. She's a holy woman. And 2 months earlier, she died. And you were there. They wrapped her up in her grave clothes. They carried her out to the tomb. You were there with them in the procession. Oh, how you cried. How your heart was broken, how you mourned. And you thought to yourself, I will never see my grandmother again in this life. You hear about Jesus. Crucifixions are kind of normal for you. It happens all the time now with the Romans. You hear some stories about this guy was doing miracles, but you know what? There's been lots of frauds around. Easter Sunday comes, and then you see a woman coming towards your house where you live. And you look out, and boy, that looks so much like my grandma, but it can't be. Coming a little bit closer. Wow, that really looks like grandma. And then she gets to the door. She says, your name, grandson. Grandma, is it really you? Yes, grandson, it's really me. Grandma, where have you been? Grandson, I was in a place that they call paradise. I was there with many holy people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I saw Moses there, Jeremiah, Elijah, and I saw many, many people whose names you would not recognize. Your grandfather, he was there. Oh, hallelujah. We were there in paradise, and we heard a shout. It is finished! And we saw two men coming down towards us. We recognized one of them. He's Jesus of Nazareth. Many of us were caught up and taken home to glory. Amen. But some of us were asked to sacrifice and come back. I have come back, son, grandson, to tell you that Jesus of Nazareth, he is the Christ. He is the Son of the Almighty God. He is the living God who has created all things. He's the deliverer. He's the Savior. Grandson, believe in Jesus. And that's happening all over the city, all over Jerusalem. This is taking place. Hallelujah. You know, it's so amazing, it's almost difficult to believe. And in fact, some of the commentators don't believe. They say it was symbolic. Duh, really? It happened. How do we know what happened? It happened because it's written here in this book. The next great miracle that takes place is the salvation of the centurion. This hard-hearted Roman soldier, he had been in many crucifixions. He cared nothing about this peasant that was hanging on the cross. To him, he was a nobody, a nothing, a loser. But when it was all over, he confessed, surely he was the Son of God. I want you to notice here this morning that these mighty acts of God are not affected by his power. They are affected by his weakness. The Bible says clearly in 1 Corinthians that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to men. Jews, they demand a sign. The Greeks, they want wisdom. Amen? It's the foolishness of the preaching of the cross. This is not the wisdom of God. This is God's foolishness. This is not the strength of God. This is God's weakness. But I ask you today, if such mighty works can be affected by the death of Jesus, by the weakness of Jesus, and by the foolishness of God, then what works can be affected by the wisdom of God and by the power of the living God? Which power, by the way, is in you? The power, the incomparably great power of God that he exerted in Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places, above all principality and power and wisdom and dominion and might and every name that can be named, that same extraordinarily great power that raised Jesus from the dead, raised you from the dead out of sin and trespasses, delivered you and lifted you up and seated you with Christ, seated you in Christ and placed you, amen, with Jesus at the right hand of the living God, the place of excellence and glory and blessing and dominion. Amen. That is the power at work in you. The Bible says that God has lavished his grace upon us. Ephesians chapter 2, I believe it is. God has lavished his grace upon us with all wisdom and understanding. Wow. In other words, his grace is enough for you and I. Amen. I want to finish this morning. The theme is glory revealed in weakness. I could share two testimonies, but I think I'll only have time for one, so I have to pick carefully now. But at the beginning of 2020, I was so busy. I couldn't believe how very busy I was. I was on the road continuously. I was preaching somewhere every weekend, and sometimes in the middle of the week, I was really happy, to tell you the truth. Some people were afraid I'd burn out. I said, no, I'll be fine. I'll rest when I'm dead. But March 14th came, and I did get a rest. Now, my first meeting in 2020, I was in a place called Frenchman's Head. The man who organized the meetings had never done anything for Christ before, but he had his pastor's permission. He said God spoke to him to hold these meetings, and he asked his pastor if he could go ahead and organize and host these meetings, and the pastor gave him his permission. So he organized them. I was one of the guest speakers. Anyways, I get there, and I find out when I arrive, the pastor who authorized the meetings had packed his truck the week before and left town. He's gone. And I'm thinking to myself, well, this is not going to go good. But we had the meetings. They were hosted in a church in Frenchman's Head. The building could seat about 100 people, packed and solid. First night, there were 80 people sitting in the service. It was amazing. The second night, there was about 120. They were jammed into the foyer. And then Sunday, a little less, not much more. On Friday night, my wife had a vision. I was preaching from Luke's gospel. The title was The No-Namers. It's about the 70 disciples that were sent out. They did everything the apostles did, except they were no-namers. Anyways, I'm getting ready. I'm reading the text. And as I'm reading the text, I can almost not talk anymore. I thought I was going to fall down. There was such glory. Just glory manifested in front of me. I couldn't believe it. Such power, such glory. And then after the service, my wife said to me, Derek, I had a vision when you were getting ready to preach. I saw a man standing there, one who looked like the Son of Man. A son of man. And he stretched up to the ceiling. It was a cathedral ceiling in that church, quite high. That's what I felt. He had a net, and he took the net, and he threw it on the people. And the Lord spoke to her and said to her, I have equipped my people for what I have called them to. I have equipped them. Amen? Now, I said, honey, you got to tell the people what happened here. You got to tell them what you saw. My wife doesn't like to do what I'm doing. She doesn't like to come up here. She would rather wash the floors or something. Anyway, she came up and she testified. And she told the people, she says, you know what? You may have come in here tonight and you may be sick in your own body. You may be experiencing all kinds of weakness in your own self. But God said he equipped you for ministry. So even though you've come for yourself for prayer, when it comes time for prayer, you pray for somebody else. See what God will do. Amen. There was a man who came there. He had a blood cancer. I don't even know how to pronounce the name. I can't say the name of the cancer he had. I don't think it was leukemia, but it was some kind of cancer he had. He was all bent over like this. He was in pain all the time. He couldn't stand up straight. It came time, he sat through the meeting, and it came time to pray for people. And he did. The words that my wife spoke came back to him in his weakness. He reached out to pray for that woman, and God healed him right there on the spot. Nobody was praying for him. He was praying for the other woman. I don't know what happened to her. I only got his side of the story. He came up after the meeting, and he testified. He was dancing around. Wouldn't you? He could move. He was healed. See, the point of this whole sermon here today is that glory can be manifested in weakness. That glory can be manifested in times of trouble. I mean, you may feel so weak right now because of this pandemic. You may feel like, you know, it's been so tough. You may have lost your job. You may be trying to cope with your kids in school, and you know, there's fear, and the media, you know, like every nasty story they can think of, you know, whatever they can get you to read, they'll print it, right? And so we're trying to live through this. But what I want you to know this morning is that no matter what you feel, you may feel so weak, you may be afraid, you may be wondering what the future's going to be like for you. You may be wondering, where am I going to get my next job? How am I going to feed my family? How am I going to keep going on into the future? I want to tell you today, no matter what you're going through, you're still God's child. You're still a king and a priest. You're still God's anointed. You may be weak, but glory can be manifested in weakness. You're still one of God's holy saints. You're still on the winning side. In the end, it will all work out good. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. Maria, are you still here, or did you abandon me in my hour of need? Okay. Hallelujah. Now, I went a couple of minutes overtime here, and you can dock my pay. I already got the check, so I can say that. You know, I've been in here a few services here with the pandemic, and I get to the end and I feel let down. I could tell you that. I'm not blaming anybody for that. It's because of what's happened to us. We can't come anymore to an altar. Boy, we'd love to have somebody just put their hands on us and pray with us and weep with us. And we've lost that. We've lost it for now. But I want to tell you this morning, even though we have to social distance one another, we don't have to social distance God. He said, draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. I notice in the book of Acts, they were seated when the Holy Ghost fell on them. I'm going to invite you all to stand. I'm going to invite Pastor Glenn to come back, but I want you all to stand. We're going to worship God in this song. Come on. Stand means you push yourself up. And if you can. If you can't, that's fine. Amen. Now I want you to lift up your hands also towards God. Amen. If you feel uncomfortable doing it, just do it anyway. Just do it anyway. Amen. And just begin to worship God. Do you know, there might be someone here this morning, You want to give your life to Jesus. You've been so touched. You want to give your life to Jesus. Would you stay when everybody else goes? Just for a minute, you can meet me over here. And I'll talk to you for a second to give your life to Jesus. Amen. But I want us to worship God with this song. And if you have a need, I want you to just believe that God will meet your need right where you are. I need a job, Lord. God, I need a healing. Just because the pandemic's on doesn't mean cancer took a rest. Doesn't mean there aren't other troubles. And this morning, we're going to draw nigh to God, and He's going to draw nigh to us. And if such power can be affected by weakness, by the death of Jesus, then what power can be affected by His resurrection and His ascension to the right hand of God? Amen. Now He has all power, all authority in heaven and on earth. Amen. Believe in Him. Look at Him and believe in Him. Go ahead, sister. We're...
When you get to heaven, it won't be, well, I listened to Pastor Derek's sermon. It'll be like God used you. So God, this morning, Lord Jesus, Father, we look to those that are mourning, God, those that are hurting, God, those that don't know You, and God, we just know that the Spirit of God is moving in this place and calling people to You. And as we just said, Jesus, God, we renew our commitment and our confession to believe in our heart and confess with our mouths. And God, in this time, Lord Jesus, Father, where everybody feels a little bit more distance, God, as they're just reaching out between family members, or God, as we're just reaching out our hands to people that maybe we don't even know in front of us, God, may You use us to reach and to use. God, that in the beginning, in the very beginning, we talked about it at prayer meeting this week. It says the Holy Spirit hovered over the darkness. But God, when You said, creation happened. So God, this morning we thank You for the hovering of Your Holy Spirit, but we speak the moving of Your Holy Spirit. God, we speak those words of life. We speak those words of resurrection power, Lord. We speak those words of finances. God, we speak those words of encouragement, of lifting, of being together as the body of Christ. So Father, we give You the honor, and God, we give You the glory. And God, we know that You are in this place, and God, that You are going to move in us. And as we heard last week, here am I, send me. God, if we were touched here this morning, God, that means You're sending us on a mission. So God, send us on that mission with the power of God in this place. We give You the honor, we give You the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at bethelbrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.